Heavenly Father, we worship and we honor you. We thank you for your lovely presence that is already in our midst. As we enter into your word, we ask that that presence go with us. Lord God, to anoint me afresh so that indeed I will speak as I should, as an oracle of God. And I pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that is here physically present, and all those that will hear me remotely electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, so that our wills in particular will become more humble, our minds will be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and our emotions will be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the word, that indeed I will do it with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned, agreed and said, amen. We're going to continue studying God's word this morning. In our last lesson, we were in 2 Peter, the third chapter. And I believe I stopped in verse 12. Verses 12 and 13. And here the Lord, Peter, the Holy Spirit speaking to us through Peter, was talking about the day of the Lord. He had been talking about the promise of his coming. We've gone through that several times, you know, and in the last time people say, oh, where's all this promise of his coming? Where's all this glory, manifestation of the sons of God? And the truth about the matter is that the promise of his coming is inside us. The Bible says the kingdom of God is first of all within. It doesn't come outside by observation at first. Then later on it will come on the outside. And it's also inside God's word. And the Bible tells us very clearly that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. So it's there. It's in us and it's in the word. So if you keep looking inside and looking in the word, you will see the promise of his coming. Those who are not seeing it are not looking inside, or they have nothing inside to see. You know, because he's not inside them. The Bible says, how know ye not that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? If Christ is in you, you can see his coming in you, that he's increasing in you on a daily basis. You know, and then of course you can see him in the word. The Bible says we do not look at the things which are seen and the things which are not seen. Invisible realities, you can't see it physically, but you see it inside the word of God, and that encourages you. And then he went on to speak about the day of the Lord. And I took time to explain that the day of the Lord is a 1,000 year period about. So maybe slightly, a little bit over 1,000 years. You know, when the Bible talks about the day of the Lord, it's talking about a 1,000 year period, because the Bible says here in this same scripture, one day is the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. And we're already in the day of the Lord, if you understand it properly, because the day of the Lord is the third 1,000 year period from the birth of Christ. The Bible also calls it the third day. And from church history, we know that Jesus was actually born about 4 BC, not 0 BC. So we actually start counting the day of the Lord from about 1995, 1996. So we're already in the day of the Lord. We're just in the very early part of it. And in this day of the Lord, we saw that there are going to be several events that are going to take place, several major events. A lot of things are going to take place, but major ones, and we highlighted them. The first one is what we call the manifestation of the sons of God, wherein, or in which, a company of God's people will grow into and manifest the perfection of the fullness of Christ, demonstrating the same glory we saw in the life of Jesus in their lives today. We haven't seen that for 2,000 years. We have seen some degree of the power of God. We've seen miracles. We've seen, I like the way E.W. Kenyon put it. He said, we've seen the dead raised. We've seen the blind see. We've seen the deaf speak. We've seen the dumb speak. We've seen the deaf hear. You know, we've seen miracles. And we still see miracles today. However, we see only these miracles on a very limited and sporadic basis, you know, limited in scope, and then even when they happen, they're, you know, occasional, once in a while. But if you look at the ministry of Christ, and I took time to explain this last lesson, you see that from the wedding, the miracle of turning water to wine, and the wedding at the Feast of Cana of Galilee, you see that the miracles continue to increase. It never waned in Jesus' ministry. In fact, there were so many, John said that these things, which the things we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he said these are just a sample. I'm using, you know, modern day language. He said, if everything Jesus did was to be written, he said the world would not be able to contain the books. Now, with that at the back of your mind, you need to understand what we're talking about when we talk about the manifestation of the sons of God. Jesus, the Lord Jesus himself, said that, you know, there will be those people who believe in him who will not only do what he did, but they'll do greater. Now, we haven't seen that. We haven't even seen those who have done what he has done. You know, not dog of the greater. So that is one major event that is imminent, because all the prophetic signs concerning that event have already taken place. The signs in the heavens, the four blood moon tetract, you know, that happened within 2014 through 2015. You know, and since then there have been different eclipses of the sun and of the moon and alignment of the stars. The Bible speaks of these things. It said these things are set in the heavens, you know, as a sign of what God is doing upon the earth. Then on top of that, or in addition to that, we see the distress of the nations. And right now, the nations are in real distress. Praise the Lord. You know, real distress. In the last 50 years since the Cold War, this is the time where we've, as close as possible, you know, to a possible nuclear conflagration, you know, and outbreak of terrible war. So, and even apart from that, the threat of war, there's also the moral, you know, and the spiritual darkness that is enveloping the nations as we speak. That is really gross. That is unprecedented, you know, same-sex marriage and all kinds of terrible things that are happening upon the earth now. All of these, the Bible tells us, are the distress of the nations. The sign of the fact that we're in the end time, and, you know, more importantly, really, that the man-child, which is that company of the church that is going to manifest the perfection of the fullness of Christ, is about to be birthed or to come into physical manifestation in the earth. In fact, that the distress, I never saw that link the way, with the clarity in which I'm seeing it now. You know, I preached some months ago, and then it became very clear to me. And I asked, why did Jesus call it birth pangs? He said, these are the beginning of sorrows. But the word sorrow there is the word birth pangs. It's the same kind of thing, labor pain, that a woman feels before she has the baby. And so the distress of the nations, the current gross spiritual and moral darkness, the wars and rumors of wars and terrorism and all the terrible things that are currently happening in the nations, the Bible calls it the distress. That's just a good word for it. Another translation, I think the New International Version, calls it the anguish. The anguish, the distress of the nations, perplexity, the sea and the waves war already. This is both spiritual and physical. The sea there, you know, is physical. You know, we see this in the, you know, hurricanes and all the things that are happening, the tsunamis. You know, that's the physical aspect of it. And the spiritual aspect of it is the people of the earth. There's this uproar of people over the earth seeking for freedom. And in fact, the scripture calls it, in the book of Romans, it says, you know, the whole creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for something, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. So it is this travail, these birth pangs, this distress of the nations that, and I explained it this way by the Holy Spirit. Kenneth Hagin had actually preached this many years ago, you know, but probably not with the clarity with which we have it now, simply because of the time. The Bible says the path of righteous, you know, gets brighter and brighter on the perfect day. But we now see that that distress of the nations is felt by God. God, because God is compassionate, so he feels the pain that humanity is going through. Then he transmits that pain to the church, and the church now prays with travail and different all kinds of prayer in the spirit. You know, the Bible says, likewise the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession with groanings. So you see three sets of people that are groaning. You see the nations that are groaning or in birth pangs. Then you see the church that is groaning. The Bible says, even we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan within ourselves, waiting to wit, or to know, or to experience the redemption of our body, which is having the life of God be made manifest in our mortal flesh, which is the same thing as the manifestation of the sons of God. And it says, likewise, like we are groaning, like the nations are groaning, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, you know, praying with us with groanings again. So God is groaning, humanity is groaning, and the church is groaning. All that groaning will result in the birth of the man-child. That man-child now, which is the perfect church, the glorious church that's going to carry, manifest, and carry the glory of God, will now deliver the nations from that distress. The Bible says, into the glorious liberty of the sons of God, and give a temporary reprieve to the nations. It will just be for a few years, maybe about 20 to 30 years, you know, during which the gospel of the kingdom by that same man-child church will be preached and demonstrated to all the nations of the earth. The word nations there is the Greek word ethnos, which means where we get the English word ethnic from, which means every tribe, tongue, and kindred. It will not just be preached, it will be demonstrated. I like a particular word the scripture uses in Matthew chapter 24. Use the word witness. You only witness what you see. You cannot witness, you know, if you're called to court, for example, as a witness in a case, you must have been somebody who saw something. So the manifestation of the sons of God is going to, watch this, cause the nations to see the kingdom. They will see it in physical manifestation through the manifestation of the glory of God that the man-child company will demonstrate. So they will actually, it won't be a question of just hearsay. They will see it. They will actually literally see it. Just like in the ministry of Christ, you know, the people saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. Now, some of them didn't believe even after they saw. They didn't accept him. That's not the issue. The issue is that they saw it. And so God, in the same way, is causing the church now, the birth of the man-child church, this glorious, perfect church, will cause the demonstration of the glory of God that will cause the nations to see the kingdom of God. In a sense, it will also be a type of tasting of the powers of the age to come. You see, the fullness of the kingdom of God is going to come in the millennium, when Jesus comes finally, you know, but there's going to be a foretaste of that. We're going to bring it into this dispensation for a few years for people to see. And that's going to be the final witness. And once that has been done, those who don't accept Christ after seeing that, the man-child company will now be caught up. It will be taken out of the way, and then the Antichrist and the Great Tribulation will begin. So that's the first major event that's going to take place in the day of the Lord. The second one, you know, I just mentioned it, is going to be the rapture. After the man-child church has demonstrated the glory and the kingdom of God to all tribes, tongues, and kindreds, that man-child will now be taken up in what we call the rapture, you know. And then after the rapture, there will be the Great Tribulation, where the Antichrist will arise, and there will be great suffering and judgments upon the earth, you know, symbolized in the book of Revelation by the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven vials. At the end of all of that, the Lord just will return physically. He will now come physically, you know, to the earth, you know, destroy all rebellion, set up his kingdom with Jerusalem as the capital, and then he will now reign for 1,000 years. That's what we call the millennium. It is at the end of that 1,000 years. These are the highlights. So first is going to be the manifestation of the sons of God. Second is going to be the rapture of the man-child church. The third is going to be the great tribulation. At the end of the great tribulation, the Lord Jesus will return. Then there will be what we call the millennial reign of Christ. Now that's not the end. Then at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, towards the end of it, the Satan will be loosed. During the millennium, Satan would have been bound and put in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. The Bible tells in the book of Revelation that he's going to be loosed for a short while, towards the end of that 1,000 years, and he will be allowed to tempt men on the earth. So all these 1,000 years, there will be people who would have seen the millennium, they would have seen Jesus, but they would not have done anything in their hearts. That's an amazing thing. You know, I said this last time, I'm going to repeat it. Blessings will not change men's hearts. You can be blessed. Enjoy healing, enjoy deliverance, enjoy prosperity. If you don't use the word of God to change your heart will not change, in spite of the fact that you have been blessed. That's going to happen when we demonstrate the glory of God. There are people who will enjoy the glory of God and their hearts will not change. And during the millennium too, there are people who will enjoy the blessings of God, you know, and their hearts will not change. So at the end of the millennium, or towards the end of it, Satan will be loose for a little while. Then he will come, he will tempt them, then they will come rebel against God, come against Jerusalem, there will be fire from heaven, they will be destroyed. And then when that has happened, God will now take us, because we would have been on the earth for these 1,000 years, ruling and reigning with Christ. He will evacuate us temporarily to heaven. That is the heaven where God is. Then these present heavens, the planets that we see, the present cosmos, you know, and this earth, and that's where we closed, will be dissolved, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. I brought this out in our last lesson, the fact that if you look at the planets, for those of us who know a little bit of physics and astronomy, and what is also called astrophysics. Astrophysics is the study of the physics inside the stars and inside the planets. It's a very, very interesting phenomena here. You find that those planets are not habitable. If you just keep it simple in this, our own solar system here, the closest planet to us is Mars. Mars is closer to the sun than we are. It's hot. It's a red planet. You know, that's why they call it the red planet, you know, because there's, you know, there's a lot of dust and all of that in it. It gets very cold at night, it gets very hot during the day. Then you have other planets that are even closer to the sun, you know, and they're not habitable. Then those that are farther away from the sun than we are, you know, the bigger ones like Jupiter and those ones, they're gaseous planets. They don't even have rocks. This Earth has rocks. Because it's the closer you are to the sun, the elements, you know, the gases, they come together to form solid masses because of the proximity to the sun. The farther away you are, you know, you find the gaseous planets. So all these things, the Bible says, according to His promise, there's going to be new heavens and a new earth. God is going to renovate the whole thing. I mentioned this last time, and it is true. Satan's rebellion didn't affect only the earth. It affected the entire cosmos. And that is why you see so much apparent chaos. Even in the midst of order, You can see the order of the planets, you know, elliptical orbits, you know, the earth spinning around its axis. And this is true of many of the planets and the galaxies and all of that. You do see some order, but inside that order, you also see a lot of disorder. You see asteroids flying all over the whole place, you know, planets colliding with each other, you know, stars, you know, exploding supernovas, all kinds of, you know, funny phenomena, you know, that are life-threatening and destructive. And it seems as if the thing has no purpose, but it does. God has a purpose for it. And this is what he says in verse 13. Nevertheless, we... If you're part of the we, give me a wave. Hallelujah. Say we. Don't your neighbor say, we're going to inherit the stars, man. So that's a good one. Hallelujah. According to his promise, look for what? New heavens and a new earth. I like this last phrase, wherein dwelleth righteousness. In other words, the present heavens and the present earth, what is dwelling in them is iniquity. Because of Satan's original rebellion. That's what is causing the distortion that we see in the present heavens, you know, the chaos, the, you know, the apparent let me use the Bible expression. It says, you know, he did not create it in vain. It looks as if it's just in vain. You just see these massive planets, massive galaxies, universes, galaxies with the stars spinning around and all kinds of planets spinning around them. They are not habitable. They are light years away from us. Some of them are in different states of evolution. When I say evolution, it means change. You know how their planet nurseries, they're called nebulas. You know, it's just dust. Stellar dust, then gravity begins to get them together, and then after a while, many, many millions and millions of years, all that dust comes together under the force of gravity and then forms a planet, you know, and then some of them fall under the force of gravity and cause nuclear reactions, then they become a star, and then that star, you know, shines and shines and shines and shines for billions of years, and then it becomes a supernova, and then it explodes, you know, all those things. What's the use of all this? So God's going to renovate it so that righteousness will dwell therein. Glory be to God. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Hallelujah. Now, verse 14 and 15, we'll look at this morning. It says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things. Don't your neighbor say, which things? Which such things? A new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's what I'm looking for. Ask your neighbor, what are you looking for? Are you looking for a new car? Or are you looking for a new house? Or are you looking for new clothes? So it's all going to be burnt up. Stop looking for that. Look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein there is dwelling righteousness, in which you will reign. That's why you need to live right here now. Are you listening to me? Okay. Seeing that you look for such things, I didn't hear you. Be diligent. Be what? That you may be found of him. What? In peace, without spot and blameless. I'm going to spend time on this morning. He says, see that you're looking for these new heavens and new earth, wherein there dwelleth righteousness. He says, be diligent that you be found of him in peace, without spot, you know, and blameless. How are you going to do that? How are you going to? The word diligence means applying constant, concentrated, and well-directed effort. Now, you have to be diligent so that you're found of him in peace. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. He's talking here literally about the frequent use of cleaning your heart with the blood of Jesus so that you can constantly receive greater and greater measures of the life of God. as you do this, you will be without spot and you become blameless. See, you're blameless not because you're perfect in your conduct. You're blameless because of your right standing with God. Now he says, now you have to be diligent to maintain that right standing. And the way you do that is by frequently using the blood of Jesus, you know, to clean your heart from sin. And that's why we confess our sins. I said this in recent times, but it bears repetition. When you say, Father, I confess our sins, always add to clean with the blood from all. Use that word all. Everybody say all. Unrighteousness. There is a reason why the scripture says it like that. Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. And look at verses 7 through 9. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. There is a reason why it is written like that. Now here, John is not writing to, this is very important truth here, he's not writing to sinners. He's not writing to people who are not born again. He's writing to people who are already born again. People who are already children of God. He's not writing to people who have not yet been born again. He said, but if we... I didn't hear you. Don't your neighbor say, who's we? Me and you. Born again, tongue talking, children of God. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we, ever say we, he's talking about us, we have fellowship one with another, watch this, and the blood of Jesus Christ his son cleanseth us from some sin. There's a reason. There's a reason for the all. But we're not done yet. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we, again, we who? We born again. We children of God. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Let me paraphrase that. We deceive ourselves and the truth is the word of God. Thy word is truth. You know, the word of God is not operative. It's not active because there is a block. That sin that we are deceiving ourselves about, that we are not honest about, is creating a block between us and God. So the word of God is not able to operate in us properly. Verse 9. But if we... And notice it's conditional. In other words, the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ is not automatic. It's not. You have to deliberately, consciously apply it by confessing your sin. And that confession of sin requires honesty. That's why it says, if we say we have not, that's dishonest. We deceive ourselves. If we, I didn't hear you, confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness. You see that all twice. Cleanse from all sin, from all unrighteousness. Now the condition is you need to confess your sins. I confess our sins. So, but don't stop there. To clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. Every time you do that, at that particular point in time, every block between you and God is completely removed away so that your right standing with God is intact. And at that point in time, you are without spot. That is why he says here in Peter, he says, let us be diligent. In other words, there's something I have to be doing on a consistent basis to make sure I'm constantly without spot. I am not without spot because I'm perfect in what I do. I'm without spot because the blood of Jesus keeps cleansing me. Very important difference. I'm not without spot because I'm perfect in my conduct. I'm without spot because I constantly, frequently, by faith, use the blood to constantly clean my heart from sin. So at any point you look at me, you always see me without spot. Not because I didn't make any mistakes, not because I didn't sin, but because I'm constantly cleansing the sin, receiving life. And with that life I'm receiving, I now start doing better and better. You see, my right standing is what enables my right doing to get better. The more I am diligent in maintaining my right standing, the better my right doing is going to get. My right doing is based on the foundation of my right standing. That's why we sing that song, my faith is based on nothing else but Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's true. It's true. It's not just a song. My faith is not, I'm not good because I'm good. I'm good because Jesus washed me. And by cleaning me, he gives me access to his life and power. And his life and power now enables me to do good. Very important order. If you don't understand this, you keep walking around in condemnation. You won't understand yourself as a Christian and all of that. And so, this is what the Apostle John is talking about here. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. In verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. In verse 8, he said his truth. In verse 10, he says his word. He's talking about the same thing. You know, in other words, let me paraphrase it in this way. If we are dishonest about our sins and do not apply the blood of Jesus to cleanse our hearts from then, we estrange ourselves from God. We're not cut off like, you know, the branch, but the fellowship is hindered. And the word of God is not operative, it's not able to work in us. So the way we get the word constantly working in us is to constantly, frequently be honest about our sins and confess them. And don't just confess. If you just say, I confess my sins, and you don't say, to clean with the blood from all unrighteousness, you will have a sin consciousness. But if you say, Father, I confess my sins and I clean with the blood from all unrighteousness, you will have a righteous consciousness. And God wants you to have a righteous consciousness. But your righteous consciousness now is not dependent on your performance, it's dependent on the blood. Very important. It's dependent on, that's what gives you confidence. And that's where there's this same truth that was in the heart of the Holy Spirit, and he spoke it through Paul. You look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. This truth I'm sharing with you still is confusing many Christians, even pastors. People don't understand this thing because people, you see them trying to struggle to be accepted by God. You're not accepted by God because of what you do. You're accepted by God because of blood. Now, the blood will now give you access to power that will help you to do right. We're going to see that in another scripture in a minute. But let's look at this one first. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and look at verse 14. And see what he says here. He says, that thou keep this commandment. He's talking about the commandment of eternal life, you know, and all of that. Without what? Spot. That's it again. It's your responsibility to keep the commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of Jesus Christ. So I cleanse myself. I can't tell you how many times a day I do it. I must do it a hundred times every day. You know, so I say, are you sinning that much? Not necessarily. Because when I say I confess our sins, I'm not even talking about myself alone. I'm talking about those people who are connected with me. That's why the Bible says, if any brother see his brother, see a sin which he shall ask life for them. So even if I am not conscious of any sin I have committed, there may be people around me, you know, my people who are connected with me, that I have to use the same blood to cleanse them. That's why Jesus said one of the greatest things he said. Immediately he was raised from the dead, that very evening, on Sunday, with the first Easter Sunday, it was in the evening. In the morning, after he'd been raised from the dead, Mary Magdalene saw him. And when she recognized him, she wanted to come and touch him. He said, he said, don't touch me. He said, because I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father and to my God and my God. Why? Because he was the high priest. He died a lamb. He arose a lion, high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So he was on the way to heaven, taking his own blood to go into the very holy of holies in heaven. Remember that when Moses made the tabernacle, he was given strict instructions that he should build it according to the pattern that was shown him in the mount. That pattern of the tabernacle was only a copy of the true tabernacle in heaven. So when Jesus was raised from the dead, he took his own blood and went into the heavenly holy of holies and sprinkled the blood upon all the instruments there and sanctified us forever. The blood of Jesus, understand it, has cleansed your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. That is why he is called the surety of the New Testament. Your salvation is sure. All he needs from you is to be honest. Your salvation is sure. That's the price that he paid. It was after he did all of that, in the morning, he came back down to the earth in the evening. Remember? And they were all seated together. They were afraid. He came through the door, through the wall, because he had a glorified body. You know, just like electromagnetic signals, the magnetic wave signals, you know, your radio wave and your mobile phone can go through a wall. So he too, operating above the speed of light. So he came through the wall. You know, and they were afraid. He said, chill, chill, chill. That's my Olubi translation. Everybody was scared. He said, don't be scared. Come on. He said, it's me now. He said, it's me. You know, he said, I'm not a spirit. You know, he said, if spirit has not flesh and bone as you see me have. You know, then to convince them, the one thing I always convince you is food. Praise the Lord. So he said, give me something to eat. Give me something to eat. So they gave him a fish and a honeycomb, and then he ate it before them. Then the next thing that came out of his mouth, he breathed on them. Then he gave them an awesome power. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained on them. That's why unforgiveness is a crime. Because when you don't forgive people, you retain the sin. When you forgive them, you remit it. That's why you must forgive. And once you refuse to remit the sins of others, the blood of Jesus that you remit your own stops working on your behalf. Because if you do not forgive, neither will thy Father in heaven forgive you. That's why the Bible says that you will be given to the tormentors. Because you won't have access to the life of God. So long as you're in unforgiveness, you don't have access to power, and so you don't have anything to resist the devil with. Can you see that forgiveness is enlightened self-interest? If I want the blood of Jesus to work for me, I have to use it to work for others. So that is why when I say I confess our sins, I'm not only remitting my own, I'm remitting the people around me. You know, people under your, what I call your sphere of influence. Your wife, your children, if you're a pastor like me, the people in your church, your pastors, the people around you. You know, you got to remit their sins. Because sometimes they're sinning, they don't even know they're sinning. Sometimes they know, but they don't even understand. That's why the Bible says, you see, when we're talking about sin here, at this level, we're not just talking about moral sin alone. Adultery, fornication, lying, stealing. That's what people traditionally think of as sin. Which is true. They are sin. But they are sins at much higher levels. Are you listening to me? For instance, the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You'd be amazed how people sin when they are praying. You know why? Because a lot of our prayers are not in faith. People are praying on belief. And it's sin. Thank God you got the pastor who is remitting it, so it's all right. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. The Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin. The Bible says he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So what will be a sin to me may not be a sin to Professor Lockbody. What may be a sin to me may not be a sin to Mommy Sarah. For example, if I came to church this morning and God spoke to my heart, that's between me and God, and said, I want you to give Professor Lokpade 10,000 naira at the end of this service. And then I said, I bind that devil in Jesus' name. I don't have any 10,000 to give any Professor Lokpade. God knows my problem right now. 10,000, call 10,000 in. Do you understand? No other person knows about that except me and God. Do you understand? To me, that is sin. But it's not sin to Mommy Sarah, because Mommy Sarah wasn't told to give him 10,000 naira. People are sinning like that all the time. So you can see, that's why we do so much work cleaning with the blood. You have to give remitting, cleansing. You can't be tired though. You have to keep cleansing. Thank God for the blood. Without the blood, where will we be? And you know the good thing about this thing is that if you cleanse regularly with the blood, you know, Father, confess our sins to clean from all unrighteousness. If you do it frequently and you do it regularly, you have access to greater and greater measures of the life of God. And then the sins you commit start getting less in frequency and in gravity. I've given this illustration before. You know, I just use these numbers as illustrations. They're not exact. Before I got born again, I was a sinner. I was doing all kinds of silly things, smoking cigarettes, drinking alcohol, you know, womanizing and all those kind of things. You know, so I was sinning all the time. So let's say I used to sin 1,000 times a day. I was a sinner. I wasn't born again. Then suddenly I got born again. I accepted Christ, and a great majority of those sins left. You know, the booze left, the girls left, the fags left, and all those things. I stopped the girls, I stopped the beer, I stopped the cigarettes, I stopped this, I stopped that. So my sin rate now drops from 1,000 to 100. But that 100 is still there. But if you look at me now, that man has changed. He's no longer a sinner, which is true. Thank God for it. Then I begin to walk with God, and I begin to learn how to pray and walk in the Spirit. You know, as I cling more often with the blood of Jesus and receive more and more life of God, that 100 will drop to 50. Then as I continue with that, this is actually my experience over many years. You know, after some time, you notice that 50 will now drop to 25. You're not there yet, but you're getting better. Then after a while, 25 will drop to 10. Then after a while, 10 will drop to 5. Then after a while, 5 will drop to 1. Then after that, 1 will go to 0. Then on day your people make you angry, it goes back to 3. I'm telling you a personal experience. Amen. Some days you don't pray properly and you get angry and all that, it goes back to 10. Then you say, Lord, have mercy on me. Then it comes back, it bring it back to 2. Bring it back to 1. Then bring it back to 0. Then you keep it as so it's oscillating now between 0 and 2 and 3. That's all right. And even the one that the 0, the 1, and the 2 is just the thought. And you slept off when you were praying and you were tired. You know, it's still sin, but you can't compare it to adultery, for heaven's sake. That is the reality. And this truth is beautifully portrayed in Hebrews chapter 13. Let's go there. Hebrews 13. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Am I helping anybody here? And look at verses 20 and 21. This is what the Holy Spirit had at the back of his mind when he had Paul to pen these magnificent words. And he said, now the God of peace. I didn't hear you. Notice in Peter it says, be diligent that you be found of him in peace. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you what? Perfect. Turn to your neighbor and say, you can never be perfect without the frequent cleansing of the blood of Jesus. This is not revelation knowledge. Now, this is English language. Hello? Through the blood of Jesus, the blood of the everlasting, make you perfect. In other words, what makes you perfect is the blood. As is one of the agents, we've got the blood, we've got the word, and we've got the spirit. But here he's focusing on the blood. Now, watch this. Make you perfect in every good work to what? To do his will. Working in you. I didn't hear you. Let's start again. Make you perfect in every good work to what? Do his will. Working in you. That which is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. In other words, it is the cleaning of the blood that gives Jesus Christ access to work inside you, to will and to do of his good pleasure. If you don't use the blood, you block his access. So he can't. That's why he's not working in some people the way he wants to work. And you know, one of the things I've discovered is the root of that thing, the root of it is dishonesty. People don't want to accept that they are wrong. If you prayed in unbelief, you prayed in unbelief. Hello, how many people know what I'm talking about? We're doing life scriptures in church. Father, we confess our sins to clean with the blood and Jesus' name of life. Father, give life to me. Father, strengthen me. You know, we're saying all those scriptures. The guy's thinking about Agege. How many people know what I'm talking about? I don't know how Agege came into my heart. You know, the man's mind is not in what he's doing. He's thinking about cake. He's thinking about food. He's thinking about, you know, he's thinking about the problem he had in his office with somebody. He's thinking about what that person did to me. His mind is not in what we are praying. He's sinning. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's why you notice that after about every five life scriptures, I clean. I know what I'm doing. After about four or five scriptures, I clean. Because I know people have a short attention span. Most people can't concentrate for a long time. That's why at the beginning of the prayer, we say, Lord, Holy Spirit, please help us to concentrate and to pray in faith. So even if you lose your concentration a little bit, you quickly clean it, you know. So at the end of all the life scriptures, you would have at least got some significant measure of life. But if we didn't clean at all, the day would have been blocked by the end of the first three or four. And most of the others, you don't get anything. Or very little. So it's very important to clean regularly with the blood of Jesus. I'm going to end with two scriptures. First one is in the blood of Jesus not only cleanses sin, it does two vitally important things. It removes a guilty conscience. Only the blood of Jesus Christ has the power to do that. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 and look at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9 and look at verse 14. Everybody read along with me. It says, and how much more, oh glory be to God, how much more shall the blood of Christ, this is where the power of the blood is. Oh, is not in putting it on your car. Is not in putting it on the mantle. You see, people, it's the carnal mind trying to appropriate the power of the blood using carnal methods, carnal means, rather than spiritual. You know why? In the Old Testament, when God was going to take the children of Israel out of Egypt, he made a covenant. He said they should kill a lamb. Now that lamb is not Jesus. The lamb was just a type of Jesus that was to come. Then he gave them an instruction. He said they should take the blood and put some of it on the lintel, you know, the top of the door, and said when the angel of death comes, once he sees the blood, it will pass you by. That's where we get Passover. It passes you over. You know, which is true. That for that time, that was the instruction of God. But you don't see that in the New Testament. There's nowhere. The blood of Jesus Christ is not even physical. It's spiritual. So you can't apply it on your door, on your car, on this, on that. You're supposed to apply it on your heart. That's where it does its work. How much more? I didn't hear you. Shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your car, purge your door, purge the expressway, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The word purge means to clean. It cleans the conscience. It makes the conscience free. The conscience that was guilty before. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses it and it makes it free. This word dead works here is a very interesting word. It's works that are done by spiritual death. That's why it's called dead. They are dead works. They are works that are done by spiritually dead men. So, all those things that were done in the Old Testament, divers washings, killing of animals, they are all dead works. God used them as a temporary measure to be able to bless the children of Israel, you know. And that's why when Jesus came, all of those things were done away with. Now, many of the Jews, that's why this book is called Hebrews. Many of the Hebrews still had a guilty conscience for not going to Jerusalem on Pentecost, not going on Passover, not going on something, not going to the temple, not killing an animal. And Paul told them, man, you don't need all those things anymore. They're dead works. Your conscience, you don't have to feel guilty because you didn't take a lamb to the priest to go and do a sacrifice. You don't need to do that anymore. Jesus has already done that. So this blood now cleanses your conscience from dead works. And look at the contrast to serve the living God. The God who will give you Zoe. The God who will give you life. Last scripture, Hebrews 10:22. Hebrews 10:22. After this message, go and meditate on these scriptures. Go back, listen to it, open the Bible yourself and read it and say, Holy Spirit, let this thing be clear to me. Because until you understand right standing by the blood of Jesus and then right doing by the life of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that comes through the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, you can't really understand Christianity. You keep trying to do dead works. And it's not dead works. They're not what impressed God. Look at this man Cornelius. He was a good man. Well, it was dead works, but it showed a good heart. He said, "Your alms and your prayers are come up as a memorial." But they couldn't save him. He said, "Now send to Peter, who will tell you what you ought to do." No amount of physical human effort and labor can clean us from sin and give us the life of God. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. And the power of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 10:22. And see what it says. Let us draw near. I didn't hear you. Turn to your neighbor and say, are you one of those who are drawing near? I am. Let us draw near. He's writing to Christians. He's not writing to sinners. He's writing to Christians. With a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts, what? Sprinkled from a what? An evil conscience. Watch this. And our bodies washed with pure water. Notice that the heart is what is sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. The body is not. What enters the body is the living water, the life. The blood is exclusively for the heart. It cleans the heart. Once it cleanses the heart, it gives access to life. Then life now enters the body for you to do the right thing. Romans 8:10 and 11. And if Christ be in you, the body is spiritually dead because of the sin inside it. But the spirit has life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall give life to what? The mortal body. By his spirit that dwells in you. It is the life in the mortal body that will make you do right. That will make you live above adultery, and make you live above fornication, and make you not to lie, and make you not to steal, and make you, it's the because you now become a partaker of the divine nature. When you now partake of the divine nature, you know what? You're going to do divine deeds. Let us pray. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Talk to God this morning. You get this thing right. Let us be found on him, found in him, without spot. Be diligent. You need diligence to do it. To be found in without spot, blameless. That's what the blood of Jesus does. It removes all the spots. It makes you blameless before God. Not because you were blameless in your act, in your acts, but because Jesus paid the price. So it maintains your right standing with God. There's something I got written here. The frequent cleansing of the blood of Jesus maintains your right standing with God, that gives you access to greater and greater measures of the life of God, that makes your right doing better and better. Right doing is the foundation for right. Sorry, right standing is the foundation for right doing. And what keeps right standing intact is the blood of Jesus. Talk to God. You want to do this. You want to understand this. You want to appropriate this. You want to practice this. That says, be diligent. So it's something you do diligently throughout the day. Father, I confess our sins. Understand it's just not you, but the people around you also, you know, to clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. They say, in Jesus' name I have life. Then you now pray. You know, then you know the thing is working as it should. It's now working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, and then you're going to get better and better in your right doing. You're going to get better and better and better and better and better. It's going to keep, you know, increasing your right doing. Your righteousness, your right doing get better and better and better. But the foundation of it is the blood. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I did not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Again,
my hope is built.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly on Jesus' name, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all
sinking sand. His covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ! When he shall come with trumpet sound, We've heard this morning is one of the most important messages in Christianity. It is the very foundation of a successful, victorious, and fruitful Christian life. And I want you to, we're going to pray together in a minute, but in your own heart, just tell God, Lord, by your mercy and grace, I will be diligent. That's what he said. He said, be diligent that you found of him without spot. He won't ask us to do what we cannot do. He can never ask us to do what we cannot do. So that cleaning of the blood of Jesus is something you do frequently, diligently. And you do it with faith and with understanding. Father, I confess our sins. I clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name I have life. Then you go to get better and better and better. So that will, he will be able to work in you. That will be his good pleasure. He will keep working in you through the blood. Make you perfect. That's all God is asking you to do. You know, commit to rather. As we pray now, just tell God, God, I understand now. I will be diligent to be found of you. Found in you without spot. By the blood of Jesus, I will use the blood to make myself perfect gradually. The perfection is not instant, it's gradual, like I explained, but it's the constant cleaning of the blood. Now raise that hand and put the other one in your heart. Say, Father, we confess our sins, and so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come this morning, reminding me that I maintain my right standing with you by the constant, frequent cleansing of the blood of Jesus as I confess my sins with honesty and humility of heart to receive your mercy, your grace that will give me eternal life in great measure to help me to do better and better the works of righteousness, to serve you, the living God. Oh God, have mercy on me. Help me. Help me to be honest. Help me to be upright. Help me not to deceive myself and say I have no sin, or I say I have not sinned. But help me to be honest and say, when I confess my sins, you are faithful and you are just to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and so cause your truth and your word to work inside me to will and to do of your good pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen. La pite tolomotolom tu fridu fridu frishi zufriya lambrka tolomotolom shale limbrdoklo lombrka shaka lombrdolom stufres lombrka kramatolomotolom tolom tu fridu fridu frishi zefre lombrka kramatolom tu frish tokrobatolom tu frishi lombrka matolomotolom tu fridu frishi zofre lombrka kramatolom tolom tu fridu frish shaka kramatolom kram tolom tu fridu 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 sha lombrka kramatolom kramatolom Stufri du frische, Zefri, Zofri de Gromatul, Tolomatuk Gromako, Tolomatufri de Fre, Lombrakes, Tufrenes, Zefri, Lambrak Gromatulamakagra, Jeleba, Tufredes, Lambrakan, Tolomatufridiska, Lambrak Gromatulam, Lambrakan Tuskofre, Lombrak Gromatulamatulam, Lambrakufri de Fresche, Tufrenes, Tufriningaras, Jiki Tufredes, Zifri de Lomaras, Zofridias, Zifri de Los, Jilke Tolomeras, Nofridis, Zofrides, Lingaras, Jikitufres, Lombre de Los, Zefridias, Nofridilicaturos, Dufridingatusk, Jeleprodolos, Dufrineas, Toloman Tufridingaras, Tolomaras, Jekitufrines, Tolomangara Tuskefre, Lombre de Ash, Zefridoloman Shalabrodos, Zefridos, Lombridis, Tolomangoros, Shatufrines, Tufrides. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering.